I don't mind telling you that I get scared to death standing up in front of people. But I have no lack of confidence when it comes to presenting God's Word, because I know that it is always right. You know, there are some things that I used to give lectures on in the medical field, and you know what? 20 years later, they're finding out those things weren't true. There were things that we would used to tell patients, and we found out that that stuff just isn't right. But we never have that shaky, unassuring feeling when it comes to presenting the Word of God, do we? Because we know it's God's Word revealed to us. And with that, we can be thankful. I'm also thankful of the song Alan sang tonight. He didn't know what I was going to speak on. The Holy Spirit did. In fact, we're going to speak on a very hard topic tonight. Very hard. Difficult. And it's difficult because it is a particular topic that I just don't have mastered. And in fact, almost reluctant to talk about it, but in studying this, it is one aspect of 2 Corinthians that I can't get around. In fact, this wasn't part of anything that I was going to present. I just couldn't get past this particular chapter. There are things that I did in the hospital that I'm going to have to confess to you were just too hard for me to do. I just never mastered starting an IV. Just couldn't do it. It doesn't appear to be that hard. I just couldn't get it down right. And the poor people that I practiced on, bless their hearts, fortunately many of them were in intensive care unit and didn't really know much of what was going on. And I'd go in and I'd try to start an IV. I remember one gentleman, I tried to start it in his hand, and instantaneously, the entire top of his hand looked like a blue balloon, because I had broken the vein and it was bleeding inside. Well, needless to say, they didn't let me start too many more IVs after that, because it was just something I couldn't get the knack of. And so I made excuses. Well, this or that. But always, when it came to starting an IV, I didn't do it. In fact, when it came to working in the trauma unit, all of us had a responsibility. And it came down to two things. It came down to I was either going to start the IVs that came in, or I had to put in the Foley bags. And I chose putting those in more than starting an IV. I just couldn't get the knack of it down. There are some things in the Christian life that are easy for me to do. I love to study. Now, the flesh doesn't want to study. I'm not saying it's super easy, but I enjoy studying. I like looking up facts. I enjoy digging into a topic in the Bible. I like that. I enjoy the aspect of prayer. You know why? Because I can do it anywhere. I can do it while I'm talking to you right now, asking God for the words to say that I'm supposed to express this evening. I enjoy that. I like that. I don't even mind doing some Christian duty because it makes me look noble on the outside. I don't mind that. But the thing I want to talk about tonight is difficult for me to do. And therefore, I feel that it's difficult for other believers to do. And it was something that Paul expressed early on in this epistle, and before we can go on, this particular topic must be looked at. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It says in Proverbs 19:11, "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook transgression." You know what's difficult to do? Forgive. Why? It goes contrary to everything that we are. Do you realize that, and I don't see these, I'm just expressing to you what I read. Do you realize that number one movies that are made in the area of vengeance, getting even, wanting somebody blown away at the end, wanting somebody to get what they deserve? In fact, They had a recent movie where before they made the ending, they showed the ending to a group of people. And at the particular ending of this movie, it was the person was going to forgive the offender at the end. And the people that watched the showing of this stood up in an outrage and said, "That is not the ending we like." They wanted vengeance. They wanted heads on platters. And they revamped the whole movie because people want vengeance. They love to see vindication. Sometimes I'm like that. You don't need to turn to it, but in the book of Micah, there is this, Micah is talking about the sins of God's people, and he is amazed at what they have done, and he is amazed at what God is going to do to them. But then he says this. He says it in amazement. He says it in shock. He says it in wonderment. In chapter 7, verse 18, "Who is a God like you? There's no one else like you. What made him so distinct? Pardoning iniquity. You forgive people. They've done horrible things to you, and yet you forgive them. You will pardon them. And passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, he does not retain his anger forever." Because, listen, he delights in mercy. People today feel that God is a judgmental God that stands in heaven with a baseball bat and is willing to strike people down at a moment's notice. But the Word of God says he delights in mercy. He relishes in it. He desires to forgive. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquity. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now that is a beautiful description of forgiveness. There is nothing in the life of a believer that is more godlike, that is more representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, than the aspect of forgiveness. In fact, we can be involved in all kinds of Christian duty and all kinds of Christian work and in all kinds of noble presentations of the God of God's Word. I'll tell you this, from personal experience, nothing is like God like forgiveness. Because in forgiveness, it stems from a heart that is compassionate and loves the other person to whom that forgiveness is given. But unfortunately, people do things to us that we don't like. And we even have a phrase for that. We like to hold grudges. Just as much as forgiveness is a characteristic of God, unforgiveness is a festering wound that continues to grow inside of a person. And left unattended, it can ruin that believer, because that believer simmers in the juices of that vengeance and that anger, and they're shackled to that person, as it were, in that sin. And what the other person does, I join in sin with him when I hold that anger and that bitterness to that believer. Why? Because I willfully am disobeying God's word. That's why. And that's what makes it serious. Now, we've talked about divine comfort, and I'm thankful for that. Because there are times in my life when situations have arisen and I wonder, have I done something wrong? In fact, I remember going to God and saying, "I've confessed everything I know I've done. Is there something else that I don't know?" And yet I'm reminded of the comfort of God, the consolation of God during trouble. We talked about an impeccable conscience, to have a heart that is right before God. It's the responsibility of everybody in this room, young or old, that touches us all. Because until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, or until He calls us home, we are not on sabbatical. We are encased in a flesh that is sinful. And it tends to, as the scripture says, my people are bent to backsliding. I like that in the Old Testament. You know what it means? It means to strain over backwards, to do what's wrong. You realize that scripture in the Old Testament teaches that men work at sin? In fact, in the Old Testament it says they pull it along like a rope on a cart. We work at it. We struggle at it. And unforgiveness comes at any age, at any time. The moment somebody does something to us that we don't like, we, not only do we hold a grudge, not only do we not forgive, I choose to interpret it as righteous indignation. I deserve to be this angry because of what was done to me. But the Bible teaches that I'm to forgive, and then it gives me a standard to follow. And this is what's hard. This is what you can't get past. In Ephesians 4:32 it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness... This is what grieves the Holy Spirit. You want to know what grieves the Holy Spirit? This is what grieves the Holy... This is what brings anguish to the heart of God. The word there for grieve means uncontrollable anguish. One time in the emergency room, a mother came in. Her daughter had gone through a windshield. She was unrecognizable. The best description that I can give that was given on the emergency room report is the facial features were like hamburger. And we begged the mother, please don't go in. Don't remember your daughter this way. She said, no, I've got to see my daughter. And she went in. We pulled the curtain back. And she went in, and I won't even try to imitate it. She hit the ground on her knees, and she let out a wail of anguish like I have never heard before. Now, the Bible says, my God grieves in such a manner when I sin. That's incredible to me. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Look, it isn't that you just do these things. You want to do these things. You do it with malice. You do it with hatred. There's nothing but a steaming cesspool within the heart when that kind of anger and unforgiveness is there. Now, I'm not justifying sin. And please, as I go through this message, please do not think that I am saying that we need to be tolerant with sin. I am not saying that. And I am not saying that you just say, well, all right, forget it. I'm not saying that. God doesn't say that. God doesn't look at all of the human race and say, well, you tried. You gave it your best shot. Like, I just forgive all of you. He didn't do that. Now, he does forgive all. The forgiveness blankets everybody. But not everybody benefits from that forgiveness. They don't avail themselves of that forgiveness. Forgiveness should be the intent of the heart of the believer, that we are, as our brother was singing that song, that father was looking for the son to come home. It grieves my heart when there are those, even family members, that you desire to forgive, but they don't come to you for forgiveness. God doesn't just wink at sin. Let me tell you something. There was a price that was paid for our sin. He didn't just look it over and say, well, we'll forget this for right now. He didn't. The wrath of God was poured out on His Son because of my sin. And I am not, if I reject the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I am not spending a lost eternity in hell because I lied or because I stole or because I killed somebody. The judgment of God is reserved for those who refuse, according to 2 Thessalonians 1, refuse to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a command to obey. Now, I've never done that before. I've never gone up to somebody and said, you get saved because I'm telling you to. I command you to get saved. But it is. It's a command to obey. What I'm saying tonight is this. It better be the desire of us as believers that we are ready to forgive at a moment's notice, that we would run to meet the brother or sister that is approaching us to even come across with an attitude of wanting to be forgiven. In fact, Matthew 18 even goes further than that. It says, if a brother has offended you, you go to him. Well, I don't want to. I'm the one that got my toe stepped on. He comes to me. Now, if he comes to me, I'll forgive him. Well, that's not the attitude in Scripture. In fact, and I'm thankful for this, because if God didn't set this forth in the New Testament, we would be in big trouble. We would be open to mass interpretation. How am I to forgive others? I am to forgive others in verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, how did God forgive me? God forgave me in totality. My sins are separated as far as the east is from the west, from Him. They are buried in the deepest sea, never to be remembered by Him again. That's how He forgives me. God doesn't hold grudges. God doesn't bring up the sin when He needs it. Keith, I want you to serve me here. Oh, I don't know if I want. Oh. Let's just remember what you did to me a couple of years ago, and let's just, okay, I'll serve. God doesn't hold that kind of grudge against us. He forgives. Now, I'm going to tell you something, especially again to you that are young here. This is a lesson to learn early. It is a lesson to learn often, and it is a lesson that we're going to find out tonight that God will test you with. God tests us in these areas to see, not so that He can see what's in our heart, but so that we can see what's in our heart. And to reveal to us our infirmity, not because He's trying to rub our face in it, but because He wants us to repent and to be holy. Forgiveness is an attitude of the heart. God promises to forgive. Forgiveness is a promise from God. You come to me, I'll forgive you. And He does. But for us as believers, it is a choice. We choose to forgive or we choose not to forgive. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says, But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, now if we know that the end days are here, the last days are here, He says, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Sometimes there are situations that arise that I don't like, and that the saints will do, and I will be hurt. And I will maintain that self-pity. Until finally my wife, our brother, was mentioning about how our wives know us. And as he's sitting there, I wanted to yell out, amen, because it is true that she, her little eyes can burrow holes right through me. One time I came home from a situation that has arisen in Wichita, and I bemoaned the fact that, why has this happened? Kind of the Elijah thing. Oh, I know it wasn't faithful. She says, where do you get off saying this? Well, this wasn't done to you. This was done to God. When sin occurs in the life between a believer and a believer, this is to God. I'm not to take on that sin and say, oh, woe is me, why would people be so cruel to loving me? This is a sin before God. When David commits adultery with Bathsheba, when he has his friend Uriah murdered, he goes to God and he says, I can't stand the sin any longer. Have mercy on me. You know why? Because that's all he had left to ask for. Because when you committed adultery and when you committed murder, you couldn't go out to the barn and get an ox or get a lamb or get a sheep or get a dove and say, well, I did a boo-boo and here is a cow for what I've done. There were no sacrifices for what David did. And he goes to God and he says, have mercy on me according to your loving kindness, according to your devotion. Literally, that's what it means in the Hebrew. According to your devotion to me. Because I'm sure not devoted to you. But all I've got to plead to now is your mercy, your loving kindness, your tender mercy. Because against you and you only have I sinned. When I sin, it is before a holy God. It is against Him. So when forgiveness comes, or when unforgiveness is there, I know from Scripture that it is an attitude of the heart. Now, you will have to excuse me if I relate everything, it seems, to the hospital. But I love the heart. And I love how the physical heart parallels the spiritual heart. Now, if you are having some problems and you have to go to a heart doctor, I've heard all kinds of stories. But one of the most unique stories that I ever heard, or one of the most unique things that ever came up, was a lady that came into the office one day and she said, oh, I'm having excruciating chest pain. And we did every test known to do, and she was fine. Turns out she had indigestion, which was fine. But as we were visiting, she said, Harold, tell them about you. Well, there isn't anything to tell. Yeah, tell them. Since you're here at the doctor, tell them. Well, he says, you know, whenever I mow the grass, my wrists hurt. And I said, well, gee, I'm sorry. Don't mow the grass. I said, what kind of lawnmower do you have? I was wondering if he had one of these kind of ones that he, well, it's self-propelled. And I said, well, do you bend your wrist? Do you have any numbness in your fingers? Maybe you got carpal tunnel. I don't, you know. Maybe you got some arthritis in your wrist. No, it's just whenever I mow the grass. And then when I stop, it goes away. Well, since you're here, let's go ahead and do a treadmill stress test. So the first thing that we do, whenever we check somebody's heart, we would always get an EKG. And the EKG measures unique aspects of the heart. You get a panoramic view, as it were, of the heart by looking at this EKG. I can tell what's going on with the electrical system in the heart. I can tell if the tissue is too thick. I can tell if not enough blood is getting to the muscle. And so we looked at his EKG, and it looked fine. So we put him on the stress test. And all of a sudden, his EKG began to change. And it began to change dramatically. To the point, as we're looking at it, I'm going, are your wrists hurting right now? And he said, yeah, they are hurting right now. Now, he wasn't pushing anything. And I could tell that what was being manifest as heart pain was the pain in his wrist. And it was massive. And we said, turn the machine off right now. Stop it. Because on the EKG, what is unique is this. If somebody doesn't have enough oxygenated blood getting to the heart muscle, there's a little line that begins to kind of go up. If they're having a heart attack or if they're having ischemia, it begins to go down. Well, this guy's was really changing, and it was really bad. And it was an indication that something was wrong with his heart. Scripture is a tremendous spiritual treadmill test. Because when you get on the Word and it starts to work on you, it begins to reveal what is really in the heart. And what may appear to be normal on the outside, when we are confronted with God's Word, sometimes it can elicit within the heart a response, doesn't it? In James 1, verse 19, when it talks about our response to the Word of God, what does it say? Now, this isn't just some advice on how we're to treat people. I've heard this often used from James. You know, we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Don't get mad if somebody says something to you. It's talking about our response to the Word of God. We're to strain, the word there for quick means to strain with every fiber of your being to hear it. The minute the Word of God is preached, we should be straining to hear it. Then it says slow to speak it. This is why I get nervous standing up in front of people. You know why? Because I know I'm being held accountable for what I preach from the Word of God. Slow to speak it. You better be careful what you say. And then what? You better be slow to anger. Why? Because sometimes the Word of God is like a medicine that hits an open wound, and we don't like it. Last year I went to the dentist. I had to have a root canal, and he drilled out the tooth. And then he took the cap off a few days later to get it ready, and he blew air in there. Now, when he blew air in there, that hurt. And I had the instinctive desire to plaster his face with my fist. And I instinctively just went like this to him. And the poor guy, I've got a new dentist now. I don't even go back to the same dentist. The poor guy thought I was going to belt him in the mouth. Why? Because it hurts. Hit a nerve. I don't like that. Sometimes the Word of God hits a nerve, doesn't it? It does with me. Sometimes I don't like it. But God is gracious to work with us, isn't He? To mold us, to change us, to transform us into a completely different creature. Now, in the time I've got left, and you were more than gracious this morning, and I will not do that again. I apologize for that. But this evening I want to cover five things very quickly. Much like there are things that I look for on a treadmill test when I go to have a heart, when I go and see people have this test done, I look for distinctive things on that EKG. They are so small and so tiny that they are parts of a millimeter or 0.02 seconds change on an EKG. That's how small the change can be that shows a dramatic change in the body. And so as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, Paul reveals for us, as it were, five things that we need to be looking at if we have an unforgiving heart. And if you don't, and you pass the test, glory to God. If you could look at this and say, Lord, with an impeccable conscience before You, I know that this is not in my life, but I want to make sure that it's not going to be in my life. Because the things that we discuss are the rudimentary things of the Christian life. These aren't mastered, we're in big trouble. Let's begin reading in verse 5 of chapter 2. But if anyone has caused grief, he's not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, as a result of what he is just telling them, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also write, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake, in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. This, dear saints, is very serious. Anytime Satan is mentioned as part of the dilemma, I'll guarantee you this, it is of a serious nature. When I showed that guy that EKG, to him it was just a bunch of squiggly little lines. To me, I realized that guy was nigh unto death. And so in these situations, what may appear to be okay on the surface, we as believers need to find out as we go through this passage and look at it, kind of verse by verse, five distinct things that indicate an unforgiving heart. Verse 5, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. The first thing is this. It reveals an unmerciful and uncaring heart. Unforgiveness in the heart of a believer. When there is no forgiveness, it reveals an unmerciful, uncaring heart. Paul begins to address these believers. Now, I don't know what this particular story goes to. That is not my point tonight, to try to say, well, this goes along with the guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I don't know. There's dispute over this. Who cares? What is important, because if it was important for us to know, the Holy Spirit would have given it to us. What's important is the principle that it teaches. And the principle is this. There was a man that was dealt severely at the church in Corinth, and rightfully so. Because whatever sin that he had committed, it was a sin that warranted public discipline. Very rare today. Let me tell you, it is very rare. I've heard it on several occasions that people will come to the assembly because they've been at a church where discipline is not done. In fact, sin is, it's just flat out ignored. They know it. They'll even publicly say they know it. But do we have a right to judge? And so they leave sin undealt with. And I'll guarantee you this. You leave an infection undealt with in the body, and it permeates everywhere. They had obviously dealt with this guy. And they dealt with him in a severe way. In fact, Paul has to remind them in this passage, look, you did a good job. You did what you were supposed to do. You dealt with the sin, but now you need to comfort the man. Paul wasn't interested in self-glory. He wasn't interested in retaliation. He was never interested in retaliation. He was never interested in getting even with anybody. Even false teachers, he just wanted them to shut up because they were teaching false doctrine and it was damaging the saints. But he had a desire for them to get saved just as much as anybody else. He just didn't like what they were teaching. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19, he says, again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. He says, this was done. Look, this wasn't done because I wanted you to get even with a guy. And this wasn't done so that you could have fun ridiculing somebody. This was done so that that brother, so that you would deal with the sin and that brother would be restored. That should be the desire of our heart. The desire of our heart when there is sin in the assembly, when there are those that we hold grudges against, the purpose of trying to deal with that is so that there will be restoration of fellowship, so that Jesus Christ will be honored and glorified. That's the purpose. And when that's not done, there's an indication that there's a lack of mercy. Now, these people had evidently ridden this poor guy into the ground. Because Paul says, and I like these two little phrases that he uses in verse 5, to some extent, not to be too severe. To some extent means it's limited, it's localized. You kept it isolated, that's good. But don't exaggerate it. Don't blow it out of proportion. Don't make this sin that this man did bigger than it is. My wife, a few months ago, wasn't feeling well. Didn't feel too good. Tired a lot. But she wouldn't go to the doctor. And we began to be concerned about her health because she was losing weight and things just, something didn't appear right. So one night she laid down on the couch and I said, what is wrong with your stomach? And you could see when she was lying down, she weighs about 120 pounds. When she's laying down, you could see this mass in her stomach, lower abdomen. And we went to the doctor, and the doctor took tests. And from that time on, when he took tests, I began to think the worst. In fact, she began to think the worst. Every member of her dad's side of the family has died with cancer. So it was a foregone conclusion in her mind. This is terminal. She wrote out all of the lessons for the next 6 months for our homeschooling for me so I'd have something to go on when she was gone. She gave me a list of recipes that I could cook that She knew that I couldn't botch, and that the children would. She laid everything out for me because this was severe. Well, the Lord was very gracious. It turned out to be a benign tumor. The operation was fine. They took it out. But we had exaggerated the seriousness of the problem. Paul says, look, you've got a problem. That's true. But don't blow it out of proportion. It is, any sin is severe. But deal with it. Keep it localized and deal with it. And they had obviously dealt with it. But now he says in verse 6, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, it's sufficient. It's enough. It's over. Stop it. I like the word here for punishment. It's the word, it's only used here, and it's a legal word. It means this. It's a legal penalty dispensed by a court of law. It's a legal term. I speed, I pay a fine. That's my punishment. My punishment is warranted because of the transaction. Paul says, you localized it, you called it what it was, you dealt with it. And that is fine. Leave it at that. Now, according to Hebrews chapter 12, now it is your purpose to do rehabilitation on the man. Lest he be, and I like how Paul says this here in verse 7, lest he be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Here is my problem. Unfortunately, as a human being, I tend to forget the parable in Matthew 18, where the man who is forgiven an insurmountable amount of money, and then he goes and he grabs some poor fellow that owes him some money, a meager amount, and he throws him into jail. I have been forgiven so great a debt. Now again, please don't misinterpret what I'm saying, that we just overlook sin and don't deal with it. We are to deal with it. But we are to deal with it to the point that the brother or sister says, I am sorry, I repent, I want forgiveness. It was hard to get up here thinking about the song Alan sang. Because I know my own heart, I know that there are times when I would have been glad to say to a brother or sister in the Lord, yeah, I don't know, yeah, you be a servant for a while. Let's observe you for a little while. I'm not ready for, my feelings are hurt. That's not what Paul says here. Paul says, enough's enough. You dealt with it. That's good. But now, there needs to be not just forgiveness, but comfort. The same word that is used for the Holy Spirit to come alongside and bring assistance. Help the brother along. Forgive him. Number two, another thing that an unforgiving heart can show up on a spiritual treadmill stress test is this, that it can also indicate something even more severe than an unmerciful heart, a cruel and indifferent heart. It's different. Being unmerciful says, I don't know, I might forgive, but not right now. A cruel and hard heart says, I will never forgive. This is a wedge that will always be there. I grew up seeing a major assembly split. My father was never the same. It took a lot out of him. I have seen a major assembly split. It's taken a lot out of me. But here's where the rubber meets the road. Will we be willing, when the erring people come back, will we forgive? That's the major question. Because if we don't, that is an indication of a cruel and a hard heart. Let me show you just to what extent the cruelty Paul describes. That on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and to comfort him, lest, why? Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. You know what's beautiful about forgiveness is the aspect of reconciliation. Now, there are different words in the Greek for reconciliation in Scripture. The one I like that's always applied to the Lord Jesus Christ is this one. The one who was offended goes to the one who did the offense and desires to draw them back into fellowship. That's always the one used of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, you dealt with this brother, but you better go to this brother, lest he be, and the word there for swallowed up means to be devoured, consumed by. One day my wife called me at work, paged me on my pager. Whenever she would page me, I'd always hear this, Keith, call home, 911. And usually it was because one of my children was, you know, had done something. She goes, our dog, she says, his name was Stymie. Stymie, it's got something out in the yard and he's eating it. And I said, well, what is it? Well, I think it's a goat. I said, a goat? Where would he get a goat? I said, well, hang on, I'll be right there. So that, you know, I mean, I left the patients at the office because I didn't know what this dog was eating. And I pulled up and he's sitting there smiling at me. And he always sat crooked, kind of smiling at me. And all that was there was just the hooves of the goat. He consumed it. There wasn't any fur left of that thing. He ate it all, except for the hooves. The word there means to be completely obliterated by. Why do we forgive? Here's why. Because the guilt of sin can be so heavy, and we can be so cruel in our lack of forgiveness that we can cause another brother or sister to be, as it were, annihilated in the Christian walk. That's serious. That's an indication of an unforgiving heart. You go back to Leviticus chapter 13, and back in those days, the priests were the doctors in the Old Testament that they had. The law was the medical textbook, and they would come and they would say, well, I think my leprosy is healed. And they would look at it and they would compare it with the textbook and they would say, yes, it is healed. And then they were to welcome them back into fellowship. It is our responsibility as believers to not just forgive, but to comfort and to restore and to be reconciled with. Number three, and I must hurry. Number three, verse 8. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. The strong word. The word there for urge almost has the idea of begging. There were many times on the sideline as a coach for the basketball team that I was urging the team along. If they heard it once, they heard it 1,000 times. Would you please keep your hands up? Keep your hands up. It takes you longer to put your arms down to pass or to block a pass than it takes for you to hold your arms up and block a shot. Please do that. So I'm running up and down the sidelines urging them, keep your hands up. Paul says, I urge you to reaffirm your love to this brother. This is urgent in the heart of Paul. A classic indication of unforgiveness is an unloving heart. We don't forgive because we don't love. That's serious. It's so serious because the Bible, as we had talked about this morning, reminds us that the world's going to know us by our love. They're also going to know us by our absence of love. Why should I become a believer? I act like you do anyway. Why should I make some affirmation to some Savior? The word here for reaffirm, it's a technical term. Paul used a lot of technical legal terms. It means this. It means to ratify something, to conclude something, to publicly announce a closure to a matter. Don't only let him know that the matter is closed, let everybody else know. If this was of a public nature, let everybody else know. We affirm our love to this brother. That comes from a loving heart. Look at verse 9 as we go on. Number 4. The fourth spiritual indicator on this EKG that lets us know if we have an unforgiving heart. Verse 9. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake. In the presence of Christ, do you know what an unforgiving heart indicates? It indicates a heart of rebellion, of willful disobedience. Because Paul here says, I did this. I'm asking you to forgive this guy because I'm putting you to the test. Now, I taught in a Christian school for a few years. I taught chemistry, and I taught algebra, and I taught Bible. And I guess it is somewhat sadistic, but I loved, I just loved pop tests, pop quizzes. I loved it. It brought joy to my heart. Because I could instantaneously stimulate the autonomic nervous system by them starting to shake and get pale and sweat. I loved it. So I'd say something in math. And then I'd say, do you understand? Uh-huh. You sure? Uh-huh. Okay. You understand? Uh-huh. You sure? Uh-huh. Okay, put your books away. Get out these papers. We're going to have a test. Well, wait a minute. We don't understand. There's that one point that we're not sure. When you really want to know if somebody knows something, you don't announce it. We're going to have a test 3 weeks from now. Oh, that's great. So I'll just cram my little noggin full of facts the night before the test. That won't prove anything. I want to know what you know now. I want to test you now. Paul said, I did this to test you.